I think the first we get in the book of Genesis, chapter 41. And we're going to read on verse 37. This is concerning Joseph. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, "Can we find such an one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" Now, I want to turn now to the book of Daniel, chapter 6. Verse 25, "Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell on all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and steadfast forever, and his kingdom, and that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end." Now, I think we shall read just in the New Testament for the sake of time. I'll make references, but I'll just read in the New Testament, perhaps maybe in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. And verse number 15, this is concerning Saul or Paul. "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel," that is, Paul is a chosen vessel "unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." Now, final reading in 2 Timothy chapter, the last chapter in 2 Timothy, just chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, and verse number 16. "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be led to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." And that will do for our reading. What is upon my heart to speak about this evening is, I think, an important subject in our Bible. All of you people will know that the Bible covers approximately 4,100 years of the world's history. And, of course, since that, we have had no inspired record of the doings of God. And what I do want to try and point out is that right during that whole course, certain empires rose to great heights and to great importance. And into those very high centers of human strength and power, God was ever pleased to let his name be known. I think sometimes we get a wrong idea of God's ways of working. You see, we've been hearing about his unchangingness, and we ought to be very aware that he has ways of working that don't change over the different dispensations. And he has ways of working with men, and we need to become acquainted with them and see how we can fit in with God's way of working in our own day and generation. You see, if you go back into your Bible and think of very early days in the Bible, it's not easy to see which nation rose to the highest heights. But if I'm acquainted aright with my Bible, I would think that Egypt was one of the foremost countries in the world in its early period, perhaps during its first 2,000 years. You know, it's very hard for us to think now, isn't it, as people, that Abraham stood halfway between Adam and the cross. We have it hard to grasp that, you know, that the first 12 chapters of your Bible covers as much as from Genesis chapter 12 right through to the gospel period. So that it's very amazing to us that there's so much condensed there, so that in those very early chapters we have no great record of any particular nation rising. But you'll notice that even way back in the very early days in that period, that Abraham went down to Egypt. Now, I know it was a famine brought him down, but you see, he brought into Egypt. Now, think this over. into that great country in the world at that time, a knowledge of God. Because God wrought, as you know, and plagued Pharaoh when Abraham was there. And of course, I need hardly tell you that that was a nation increased in power and wonder in as the years went by. So that when Israel went down into Egypt because of another famine, there's a close link between the first famine that we're talking about and this next one, they went down into Egypt. And if they did, now listen very carefully, God was bringing, by way of Joseph, the knowledge of himself into that very center of world power. Now, isn't it amazing to think? You young Christians, get a hold of this if you can. There was a boy. He was sold for a slave. You'd have felt sorry for him. Taken out, torn away from his home, torn away from his father, torn away from everything that was dear to him, landed in the very midst of idolatry. For God's name was unknown. There he was. What was it? God's instrument. What to do? To bring the name of God into the very heart of Egypt, into the very palace itself, so that even if Pharaoh had to admit, there's the spirit of God in that young man, that's in no one else, and that God that he serves, and that God who has given him the understanding and the wisdom. He's a God far above all the gods in Egypt. And so we might say God's great name was lifted high by that young man in his early 30s. You'll find that one of the things that really was amazing is that, now very carefully you think of it, a man in the fear of God in the midst of Egypt could be the instrument to bring the knowledge of God to that very nation and bring it right into the very center of power. That's what I want to get at. You see, many a time, I don't know whether you, dear brethren, think about this or not, sometimes even when you're giving out tracts, you come in a great big mansion or maybe a walled estate and some big person's living there. You say, dear, you ought to go there with that. No, people wouldn't come to our tent. Those people wouldn't go to our meetings. Now, don't be smiling at them, but that is really how you feel. And you feel, well, I'm just wasting my time. Maybe God can get into those places. That's the point. Might be the coachman. Used to be the coachman, of course, I'm using old-fashioned language. It might be somebody working in the garden. It might be somebody made in the house, bringing in the news into places where you'd say it was nearly impossible to bring the knowledge of God. We will give this a practical application if the Lord helps us to the end. Then again, of course, Egypt, as you know, had a change of kings and a change of rulers, so that there arose a king in Egypt that knew not Joseph. And after the period of perhaps 100 years or more that the Israel was down in Egypt, for they spent 210 years there, the man that ruled had never had Joseph's experience and knew nothing of Joseph's dreams or of Joseph's interpretation or of Joseph's God. But there's another man raised up. And who's that? I'm not saying just immediately, but eventually there's another man. That's a man, Moses. And you remember that it said of him, I've made thee a god to Pharaoh. And you remember that even those magicians had to say, this is the finger of God. The finger of God. So that right into the very heart of the then world great empire of Egypt, if I could call it an empire, country of Egypt anyhow, you'll have to bow to that and agree to that. Into that very country, God has now brought the evidence of his power. And who did he use to do it? A man that was coming leaving a few sheep in the wilderness. I know you say, but he was a mighty man. I know you say that he was reared in the palace. I'm quite agreeing with you. But really, could you credit it? A man, 40 years, looking after sheep, until he could nearly identify them at the first glance. And a man who was just doing what we would call a normal life, maybe more like what a woman would do than what a man would do in those days. And not important in any sense, as someone said, just riding on a donkey, and a wife and two children, and she left him at the inn, as far as we know, and he had to go his lung and face the great, the mighty power of Pharaoh, who just treated everybody as if they were nobody, and that he thought himself to be God. And Moses, before he's over, he has brought the knowledge of God into Egypt. And I know it wasn't to their benefit, it should have been. He wasn't like the previous Pharaoh this. He was still remaining hard and flinty. But that didn't interfere with the fact that God had penetrated that country with his power. And then again, we come to the later day books. I'm running over these quickly. I suppose in the days of Samson and the days of David, the Philistines were the great power. I don't say they were world power, far from it. And I don't even say that they were a mighty country. I don't think so. But they certainly had sway in those times. And again, God stepped in. Maybe he's always working. Heaven changed, you see. And just through a shepherd boy with a sling and stone, he taught those people that the God of Israel is the true God. You see, God would want his name to be known and his fame to be spread abroad. And as you know, David was the instrument used to destroy the Philistine power. Then we move quickly. We're going very fast because, you see, David was a man after God's own heart. And David had a knowledge of the Almighty. And then you say, what about Solomon's day? Well, of course, I know that the Queen of Sheba came, and she was the theme of that day. So we must leave all that and move away into the prophetic realm, because that's what's chiefly on my mind. Now, any of you have read the prophecies of the Old Testament, I suppose I'm taking for granted that everybody has a fair idea of the run of their Bible. You will remember that in the book of Isaiah, you have three major powers that operated against Israel. In the early chapters, it's Syria. And later on, it becomes Assyria, or Assyria. And then, finally, it's Babylon. Now, in those three great powers, now listen carefully, God again did what he had done with Egypt, and that is he penetrated them with the knowledge of himself. When it comes to Syria, yes, you new preachers of the gospel, you all get at that, don't you? And who did he use there? Just a wee maid. A little maid. And she told her mistress, "I'm the captain of the host of the king of Syria. He's taught his painful lesson that there's a God in Israel." And I think it's great, you know, to think that he was able to bring a bit of the land of Canaan. And they had been taken captives, you see, before that. But now he's got chains, he's bringing, a load of soil with him. And he's going to build an altar. Right in the very enemy's teeth, as it were. God's setting up his testimony. And he's doing it. And when you trace the instrument that he used, it all began with a little maid. You see, our God's a wonderful God. He can not only do great wonders, but he can use very simple instruments. And we'll get at this in a minute if the Lord helps us to make an application, because this is important. It's an important. You never know what the Lord could do, even with any of us. The Lord used that maid, just her simple testimony, to establish in the very land of Syria the very name of God and the very thought of the worship of the true God Almighty. Then, of course, when we come to Assyria, says somebody, well, I don't know how God ever got near it, did he not? Well, you men read your Bible well enough to know that he entered Nineveh, didn't he? And the instrument he used on this occasion wasn't a maid, but it was a very disobedient type of man, a very awkward type of man. He wasn't by any means rushing to get speaking. He wouldn't be like at a conference. He was wanting to evade it. He was wanting to run away. And he was defecting from his work. But God used him. And he went through the city of Nineveh, that capital city, and he made known the great message. And before all was over, from the king right to the beggar, to the very humble creature in the place, they were all down on their faces, acknowledging the God of eternity. God doing his great missionary work and bringing him to the very center of world power. When we come to the next power, of course, Daniel, you could all preach on that yourselves without me doing it. You know right well that the fiery furnace and those youths that were brought down from and made captives, they were brought there. And they were instruments to make God known. And the king was made to confess, even in Babylon, that's the God who can deliver from the fire. And that must be the God that will be acknowledged. And you know that later on. I was going to say they had the joy. Maybe I'm going too far. I don't want to be overstepping things. Of seeing Nebuchadnezzar converted. Now I can use a good word there, for he was changed. And that word converted will cover that. He was converted. And what did he say? Now whatever else, there's only one God. In the very heart of idolatry, for Babylon and Egypt were the two great countries of idolatry, the very centers where they were established. That's the place where God is acknowledged by the very highest in the land, that he's the only God to be thought about and the only God to be obeyed. Then, of course, as you know, the Babylonish kingdom was followed by the Persian kingdom. And again, this time it's Daniel. I don't think Daniel was in the furnace, if I can remember correctly. I don't think he was in the fire that the boys were in. I think he wasn't there. But I do think he was in, I'm sure he was in the den of lions, and you know that. And God taught the Persian emperor and the king of Persia to acknowledge only one God. That to me is amazing. You see, it's very interesting to see the amount of your Bible that's in some way connected with Persia. Now, we haven't much in our Bible about Greece yet. Very little about Greece. At least I haven't, in my little knowledge. But we have quite a lot about Persia. For the whole book, as you know, of Esther is taken up with a Persian scene. And, of course, in Daniel, we have the beginning of the kingdoms and the end of the kingdom. At the very beginning, you know, Daniel's prominent there. And at almost the end, he's equally prominent. And Daniel was spared. Spared. What to do? Just to be the instrument under God to bring the name of God into the very heart of the greatest world empire of those days. Now we come to, we might say, we leave that and we come to the New Testament. Of course, anybody knows, a child would know, that the great power in the New Testament was Rome. And then the question would be this: how would God bring his name to the center of that great power? Now listen carefully. You see, God was working mightily. But he says, now I have a chosen vessel. That man's called Saul. You go, don't be afraid. Go to that man, for he's a chosen vessel. And he's going to bear my name. And he's going to bear it before kings. Now you'd have to read the rest of the Acts to get a hold of that. But do you not notice, now you younger Christians get a hold of this, that Paul not only testified to the rulers that he met with in Judea, but he actually went to Rome, to the very hub of the then world. And as we were hearing yesterday afternoon, he stood there in the arena, a lonely man, and yet not a lonely man. The Lord stood with him. And he says that all the Gentiles might hear. I take it that as he looked round the massive audience that was listening to his defense, he was conscious of this, that nearly every country in the world, in the then civilized world, they all were presently represented by his speaking. And he's bringing God's name into the midst of all that. A chosen instrument, a vessel, bringing God's name, but not only to people and people in general, but bringing it to the very hub of the great empire of Rome. Now, I mustn't go into prophecy, for you wouldn't like me to. I maybe confound you a wee bit. But do you think in the future, when the beast of Revelation 13 and those mighty powers that will rise, that will make you shudder to think of the terrible effects that they will have upon the world, will God's name be never mentioned? Will there be nobody to stand up? Listen to this, dear child of God. Two witnesses will then be on earth, and they'll equally bear testimony. I hope I have convinced you now. I hope I have done it. I've done it to myself, of course. That's not hard to do. But I hope I've convinced you that every center of world power has been visited by the Almighty God and making known his power and his wisdom in quarters where you would never expect it to appear. That's the way of God. Now, I've covered the whole range of prophecy right along, and that never changes. God bringing his name into quarters where you would least expect it. Now, says somebody, what all that, what good is that to us? Aye, what good is that to us? There's one great danger in Christian experience. I hope we'll be preserved from it. And that is to overestimate ourselves. To imagine we have gifts that we don't possess. To think that we can do what we can't do. Now, that's a terrible danger. But I'm thinking of another danger that I never hear mentioned hardly, that Christians underestimate what they can do. Did you get that? That Christians underestimate what they can do. Oh, you say, I'm not a preacher. No, thank God, you're not. The little maid could have said that. She wasn't a preacher. So somebody, I have no commission to go and spread the gospel. No, no. But you see, you could spread God's name without ever being thought upon as a preacher. What I'm greatly burdened about of later years is this. I really believe with all my heart, if I'm wrong, you'll have to bear with me. You can't readily adjust me now, for I'm not easily adjusted at this time of life. But if you'll bear with me, that God, in a sovereign way, he puts his children in different points and in different places. And he has a purpose in doing that. And it is that they would bear his name into those very circles where no gospel preacher goes, where no gospel meetings are heard, and where people are being told about the true God and about Christ that otherwise would never hear. We take the girl, and she's probably in one of the government offices, and everybody goes about there like half heathen. Maybe they swear there's none of them here, but that's about it. And they have no conscience about a lie, and have no conscience about this. And isn't it great, you know, when they say to themselves, well, I needn't give that letter to so-and-so to type, for, you know, she wouldn't type lies. And I needn't do that, for he would play no tricks. And he's no good to me on this job. I'll have to get somebody else to do it. You see, a testimony. Now, mind you, dear souls, this is important. When you get a job, young man, a young woman, I don't know what you'll be employed at. Maybe one of the greatest positions that a man could occupy on earth. Some of us knew nothing about that. But wherever you go, God has you put there. And he has you sent there. What to do to represent him. And in representing him now, listen carefully, you're spreading his name into circles where otherwise it would never be known. Wouldn't it be nice now? Wouldn't it be nice? Mind you, this touches my heart. Touches your heart, I hope. I often say that I hope to meet at least six from the employment that I was in heaven. I'm not saying I will, but I would like to think I'll meet six that I worked with. When they came to work, they weren't saved. One of them thought I was a Roman Catholic by my peculiar name. He was badly mistaken. And you understand what I mean? But, you see, I hope to meet that. My dear young sister, what about you in that place where you are employed? My dear young brother, what about you in the place where you're employed? What about you, dear men, are doing business? You're touching with people that never go to a gospel meeting. Now, you don't need to be going in every night and every time and saying, this is my text for today, I'm going to preach to you for a while. You need to work at that. That'll not do. And say, get away of this, there's no time for you. But God, now you listen to it. That opened the way for Joseph and opened the way for the little maid. And opened the way for Daniel. That same God is opening doors. What's he doing? He's opening doors to let his name be known in circles where no preacher goes. And into corners where the light of the gospel has never penetrated. And he's likely using you as the instrument for bringing his name there. Now we come to another line of things. Not as this. You needn't try to act a fool in a firm and then be a testimony. You needn't try to be a mere mimic and a mere joker and playing games and nonsense with the people. And you needn't try to use their slang language and use the language they would use just to make yourself popular and then think you can say a word for the Lord. You watch your testimony. Mind you, Joseph was kept very pure in the midst of idolatry, and I would say immorality. I hope I'm not pushing it too far, but I would say in the midst of immorality. He was kept very pure. That could be the instrument. And I believe that if God's going to use us. Now you think of the well over 1,000 like that are here tonight. If each one of us would get a hold of this from this one meeting. I'm here. I'm where God has put me. I'm not in the circumstances I would like to be in possibly. I'm not aware of why I'm here. Or why my circumstances are such. But I'm here. And God has overruled that I'm here. And I'm where I am if God has put me there. And what am I there for? Now ask yourself that in the fear of God. Could you be like that little maid? Not knowing at the first why she was there. Poor Joseph didn't know when he was riding into Egypt as a slave what he was going there to do. He never dreamt of that. Many of those youths, when they were carried down to Babylon, never thought they were going into the fiery furnace. Mind you, it's not easy for young chaps. Now listen to me. For young chaps to see their life been taken away in their prime of youth and been burned to ashes in the midst of a fiery furnace. Mind you, dear souls, these are realities. These were no playthings. Now, those boys likely couldn't have understood at the time what it was all about. And many a time we're brought to humiliating circumstances. We're brought to humiliating conditions. And there are matters happen in our life that our little minds are not able to ravel out and can't explain, and we can't get the ends of it. But God, with his mighty power, has a great program in mind. And he's bringing his name. Oh, his name. I hope you're not ashamed of it. And I hope you're not doing anything that would dishonor it. And I hope that when you speak to people, they'll have respect for you, for they'll say, well, that man's a reality. He believes what he says, and he lives what he says, and they'll listen to you. Even the hardest of them, mind. Watch this now, watch this. Don't you get terribly discouraged because people are very brassy and very hard to do. Never worry about that. I never get worried about people. People say, oh, it's a very hard district. Mr. Stewart used to say, well, we have the thing to soften them. And that's the way he got over it. But hard people. Oh, you'll meet hard people. Don't get worried about that. They're just human beings. They could just melt down, you know, with the mighty power of God upon them. They would just go down like dust. Don't be worried about that. The point you need to be concerned about, are you walking in the Holy Spirit's power? And energized by the Holy Spirit so that when the opportunity comes, now, watch the way it comes. In the wisdom of God, he outlines life in such a way that you just fit the point and just there for the very occasion. And he wants you to speak the word, the right word, energized by the Holy Spirit that will bring the fame of his name into quarters where it has never been known before. Mind you, we're living in a dark world. You'll agree to that, won't you? In high circles, there's great dishonesty. I don't even know that politicians trust each other. Maybe I'm overestimating their way of thinking. I can't understand them, but I don't think they even trust one another. I doubt if they even have confidence in very many. You know, it's lovely when a child of God can shine in a dark day when everything seems to be so careless and so lax and so little of God being known. May God help all of us now to realize. Now, will you say it to yourself as you sit on the seat just now? I'm where I am, for God has put me there. I hope I fill the place that God has meant me to fill. May God bless you.